Turn to the text that I'll be preaching from this morning in Luke 15. But also, you might be have trouble looking for the book of Zephaniah. Turn to Zephaniah. There's just one text there I would like to read to you. Zephaniah, it's toward the end of the Old Testament. I shouldn't have said that now, because as I read the text I'm going to preach from, everybody's looking for Zephaniah. Let's look at the text. First, Timothy, Luke 15, verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What manner of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, if I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner which repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There are many great things we would never know if we didn't have the Bible, if we didn't have the Word of God. We would never know about creation. We'd only have to have it from the evolutionist standpoint. We'd never know about the great flood of Noah, which is often ridiculed. We would never know that all of us were once sinners under the wrath of God. We wouldn't know anything about the virgin birth of Jesus. We wouldn't know anything about salvation by grace through faith. And we wouldn't know how it's all going to end, as it tells us in the book of the Revelation. We would never know about the joyous response of those in heaven. But as you heard in the text I just read in your hearing, there is great joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Look at verse 7 again. "And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I've often asked myself, who's doing all this rejoicing? Let me give you a little hint. Go over to that book I told you to turn to, the book of Zephaniah. In chapter 3. Look at verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God sings about us if we are his children. I believe that's part of the joy that Luke is speaking about in our text. Your outline, if you go back to our text, is very obvious. It breaks naturally. There's joy in heaven when a sinner repents and is revealed in the parable of the lost sheep, and also in the parable of the lost coin. Now, how far I'm going to get, I'm not sure. But let's begin, first of all, with there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents And that's revealed in the parable of the lost sheep. First of all, you have the shepherd's compassion for the lost sheep. I don't know much about this, but as I read a lot of commentators who knew some shepherds, they tell us that sheep are stupid. It is said by shepherds that without a shepherd, a sheep could starve to death when food is in plain sight, or they die of thirst when water is in plain sight, or if one goes over a cliff, they'd all follow him over and go over the cliff. This describes the need that we as people have of the great shepherd who watches over our souls. Each night shepherds, in this case, count their sheep when they bed them down. However, when a shepherd discovers that a sheep is missing from his flock, as in the text, he leaves the other sheep under someone's care and goes and searches for that sheep until he finds it. Isn't that what Isaiah said when he said, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way. The shepherd, in looking after over his flock of 100, can only count 99. He counts them again and he notices that a certain one is missing. It may be a white-faced sheep with a black mark on its foot. He knows all about it, for Timothy says the Lord knows those who are his. The shepherd has a photograph of the wanderer in his mind's eye. Now he thinks but little of the 99 who are feeding in the pastures, but his mind is in torment about that one lost sheep. The idea possesses him. One of my sheep is lost. This agitated his mind more and more. One of my sheep is lost. He cannot eat bread. He cannot return to his home. He cannot rest while one of his sheep is lost. The scriptures tells us that the Lord is the good shepherd and we are his sheep. The Lord has sought each one of us who are redeemed as lost sheep. The word lost is the same words of translated perish in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It means to be lost, ruined, or destroyed. It's used to refer to being sent away into hell. In other words, this little sheep is in great danger. It's headed for ruin. It's headed for its own destruction. The shepherd knows this and is concerned about the condition of the sheep. He's moved to do something to save that sheep. God knows the lost condition of humanity. He knows the lost condition of our hearts as well. He knows that we were lost because of the sin of Adam, but we're also lost because we choose to be. He knows what we're living and where we're headed if we did not get saved. He knows that hell is the end of the road for every soul that does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Not only does he know the condition of the lost, he's moved to do something about their lost condition. This is made abundantly clear by the two parables in the text. Sheep can do nothing for itself. Of all the wretched creatures, a lost sheep is one of the worst. If anyone had stepped up to the shepherd just then and said, "Good sir, what ails you? You seem to be greatly concerned." He says, "Well, I will, but for one of my sheep is lost." The person will say, "Well, why do you worry about that? You got 99 other sheep. Do you call it nothing to lose one? You are no shepherd yourself, or you would not trifle so. Well, I seem to forget those 99 that are safe in my eye and only remembers the one that's lost." So first of all, we see the lost sheep. Then we see the loved sheep. His sheep may have wandered away from the shepherd, but it was still precious to him. this was value. It was value in the sheep, and the shepherd wanted to return to his flock. He cared about the one little lost sheep. He truly is the good shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus. To a tender heart, a lost sheep is painful and subject of thought. It is a sheep and therefore utterly defenseless. If a wolf should spy it, or a lion or a bear come across it, it would be torn to pieces in an instant. If it tried to run, it couldn't run very fast because they would soon be overtaken. So the shepherd said, "What will become of my sheep?" And I want to say, I plagiarized this from Spurgeon, so that's why I'm so tied to my notes. He said, "Perhaps at this very moment, a lion may be ready to spring upon it. If so, it cannot help itself." A sheep is not prepared for flight or fight, and it's not prepared for flight. It has not the swiftness of its enemies. That makes a compassionate owner the more sad as he thinks a sheep is lost. It's in great danger of cruel death. It's too foolish to think of a sheep returning on its own. My sheep is lost and it will not return. He knows if he doesn't go look for it and find it, it's not going to return because it doesn't have enough sense. The camel can scent water from afar, and a vulture can spy its food. I often, when we sit on our deck having our devotions, watch the vultures, and they're flying way, way high, and eventually they'll find what they're looking for. But of all the wretched creatures, a lost sheep is the worst. What man of you having a hired sheep, if he lose one, Jesus in another place speaks of the hireling who does not own the sheep, and therefore he flees when the wolf comes. But this shepherd owns the sheep. He owns this flock. They're his. He's not a hireling. The parable does not so much speak of a hired shepherd, but of a shepherd owner. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, Jesus in another place speaks about the hireling. If the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, it's not only a sheep alone, the lost sheep, but it's one of his own lost sheep, the one cares for. And we see that in the life of David, when he wanted to go up against Goliath. King Saul said, "You can't go up against him. He's a warrior from the beginning. You're just a youth." He says, "Look, when a lion came in to steal one of my sheep, I knocked its head off." You have to know the Hebrew to see that word. "And when a lion came in, I took hold of it and I smote it. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. I can kill this giant." And he did. And he was willing to lay his life down for his sheep. Now, the parable is not written about lost humanity in general, but about Christ's own sheep. So also in the second parable concerning the woman's own money, and the third, the father's own son. Jesus has his own sheep, and some of them not get lost. We're all once in the same condition. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The parable refers to the unconverted, whom Jesus had come to redeem with his precious blood, and whom he had undertaken to seek and to save. These are those sheep whom he must bring. Ezekiel 34:11-12. "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock in the day that he's among his sheep, and they are scattered, so I'll seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark days. Next, because the Father gave them to me. Now he dwells upon this fact in his great prayer. When he says in John 17, 23 through 24, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. And in verse 39, and this is the will of the Father, that of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up in the last day. We are the Lord's own flock. Furthermore, by his purchases, I laid down my life for my sheep. It's nearly 21 centuries ago he paid the ransom price and brought us to his home, and we shall be his, for that purchase money was not paid in vain. And so the Savior looked upon his hands and sees the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, pouring out his own heart's blood before the living God. This thought presses upon him. One of my sheep that I died for is lost. It's a wonderful supposition that's contained in this parable. If he lose one of them, what? Christ lose one whom he loved before the foundation of the world? It may wander for a time, but he will not have it lost forever, but he can't bear that. What? Lose one whom his father gave him to be his own? Your father, you gave them to me. Lose one of them whom he has brought with his own life? He would not endure the thought. The word, if he lose one of them, sets his soul on fire. It shall not be. You know how much the Lord has valued each one of his chosen, laying down his life for the redemption. You know how dearly he loves every one of his people. It is no new passion with him, neither can it ever grow old. He has loved his own, and he will love them to the end. From eternity, that love has endured already and must continue throughout the ages, for he never changes. Will he lose one of those so dearly loved? Never. His eternal possession of them by a covenant wherein the Father has given them to them, that is the great measure, stirs his soul. One of my sheep is lost. And I like this, John 7, 10 and 16. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Second, he has yet another reason for this all-absorbing thought, not only his great compassion for the lost sheep. The wandering of his lost soul caused Jesus deep sorrow. He cannot bear the thought of it perishing. Such is the love and tenderness of his heart that he cannot bear that one of his own should be in jeopardy. He can take no rest as long as the soul for whom he shed his blood still abides under the dominion of Satan and under the power of sin. Therefore, the great shepherd neither day or night forgets his sheep. He must save his flock, and he is grieved till it be accomplished. He has a deep sympathy for every straying heart. He knows the sorrow that sin brings. All of us have got a little taste of that in our life. And the terrible wounding that comes from transgressions. And the sore heart and broken spirit that will come before long. So the sympathetic Savior grieves over his lost sheep, for he knows the misery which lies in the fact of being lost. Moreover, the shepherd in the parable had a third relationship with the sheep, which he possessed. And one, he was a shepherd to it. He was his own sheep. If he had therefore the very reason became a shepherd, he said, if I lose one of my sheep, my shepherd work will be undone. Can you imagine Jesus losing one of his sheep? John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That those you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The devil shall never say that Jesus suffered one whom his father gave him to perish. His work of love cannot in any degree become a failure. His death would be in vain. We can't imagine if it were possible a son of God should live in vain and die in vain. It shall never be. The purpose that he meant to achieve by his passion and his death, he shall achieve, for he is the eternal, the infinite, the omnipotent. And who can stay his hand or baffle his design? He will not have it. If he lose one of them, says the passage, imagine the consequence. What scorn would come from Satan? What derision would he pour upon Jesus, our shepherd? How hell would ring with the name, he lost one of them. Suppose it to be the feeblest, they would cry, he could keep the strong who could keep themselves. Suppose it be the strongest, then they would cry, he couldn't even keep one of the mightiest them, but must needs let them perish. This is a good argument that Moses used with God when he wanted to destroy them. He says, wait a minute, what's the Egyptians going to think when you brought them out and then destroyed them here in the wilderness? What are they going to think, what kind of a God you are? It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Neither is it for the glory of God that one of his own sheep should be eternally lost. And thirdly, it's a lone sheep. Just one sheep was missing, yet the shepherd still went. Another shepherd might have counted the personal cost and decided to let the sheep go. But this shepherd realized all these sheep were given to him by his heavenly Father. Secondly, we see the shepherd's commitment. It was a sacrificial commitment. For the shepherd, the search was dangerous, and death was a possibility. It was a successful commitment. The shepherd did not stop until his mission had been accomplished and the sheep had been found. Jesus did not stop on his quest until he was able to cry, it is finished, in John 19:20. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I love this part in John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will never cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he sent me, that which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So thirdly, we see the shepherd's conquest, get revived, the rescue. the sheep was found in the rescue from the danger which it was given. Look at verse 5. And when the sheep was found, he lays on his shoulder rejoicing. This is what the great shepherd does for all his sheep. He delivers from the danger and the danger of their sins. According to Zephaniah, he sings over us. Can you imagine God singing over us? All of God's sheep are delivered from the penalty of sin, John 3:16. The power of sin, Romans 6:11 through 14. And the very presence of sin in Revelation 21:27. One day, just like that hymn Alma was playing, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And sin will never bother us again. It involves rest. Sheep is not responsible for getting itself home. They're too dumb. It may have wandered away, but the getting home was the responsibility of the shepherd. After it is saved, it finds itself resting on the strong shoulders of the shepherd. Thank God the Lord's sheep are not responsible for getting themselves home, but we are kept by the power of God through faith. The Lord's sheep are saved by grace, and it's grace that sees them home. None of the Lord's sheep need ever fear being left behind. The shepherd was able to lift the sheep and bear it on his shoulders all the way back to the fold. He had sufficient stamina to finish what he had started. The Lord did not start this mission to fail. He went after the sheep for the express purpose of bringing it home. Notice his confidence. John 6:37, him that comes to me, I will never cast out. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't worry about ever being lost again. Just be sure you're one of his sheep. Our strength will wane along the way. We'll stumble and fall along the way. But his strength never wavers. Our arrival in heaven has never and will never depend on you and me. Thank God for that, because we wouldn't make it. But it's dependent upon him, our Savior. It involves rejoicing. The shepherd was able to rejoice with his friends and neighbors because the sheep was lost. He was overjoyed with the rescue of this one. One sheep, Jesus makes it clear. Heaven gets excited about the salvation of just one lost sheep. Look at verse 7. I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And it may be that that's when the Lord sings over us. Why? Why is there rejoicing? First of all, God is glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified. Secondly, one of his sheep misses hell. Fellowship is restored because usefulness has been restored. God can't use a dirty vessel, but he can save a sinner by his grace and use them in ways far beyond anything they can imagine. I'm going to have to move fast through here. Notice now the joy in heaven when a sinner's repent is revealed with the lost coin. The woman loses one of her 10 coins. Look at verse 8. And what woman having 7 coins, if she lose one, does not light a lamp and sweep? Just as a shepherd would be touched by the loss of one sheep, the loss of part of the family finances would deeply touch the woman of this house. It would seem that the loss of that one coin was equal to a day's wage. Notice the woman diligently seeks for the lost coin. if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. The woman who would turn the house upside down to find that one lost coin, she would light a lamp to illuminate her search, and then she would sweep and clean until she found it. We get the impression that she would not stop until that coin was found. And then she rejoices after finding that coin, verse 9. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I was lost." The woman's recovery of the lost coin reveals the true meaning of the parable in verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We are told that there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. Heaven gets excited when a lost one is found. God is glorified. The soul misses hell. That which was dirty and ugly by sin is clean and beautiful by the grace of God. It is a glorious day when a lost person is saved by the grace of the Lord God. Nothing honors him more like a soul being saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4-8, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, came and made us alive. As a result, we were able to see ourselves for what we were. We were able to see Christ for who he was. And we were able to realize that we were sinners. He gave us the gift of faith and granted us repentance and caused us to be adopted into his family. If you're like that coin lost in darkness, the dirt and the disuse of your sin, I invite you to come to the Lord this morning. You might be lost, church member, never saved. You need to come to Jesus. He is still seeking and saving that which is lost. Praise God. He says, "That's why I came. I came to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, there's not only joy in heaven, but go back to our text. Let me show you. There's the joy of the finder. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, verse 5. You have the joy of the found. I'm sure that sheep was glad when the shepherd found him. The joy of the friends. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost." And there's joy in heaven. God sings over us. God rejoices over us because he is glorified. He is made to show that he's the great shepherd of our souls. And praise God that he keeps us. "Of all those you have given me," Jesus said, "I have lost nothing, but will raise it up at the last day." Praise God that if we have truly been saved, we are Christ's sheep, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the great shepherd of our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you seek and to serve that which is, you seek and to save that which is lost. all those that the Father has given you from before the foundation of the world. You said, everyone will come and I will raise him up in the last day. There's joy in heaven going on right now because I'm sure there's people repenting all over the world right at this moment. Praise God for the rejoicing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.